Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Our scripture today is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed within his glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed, when you are living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Beloveds, will you pray for me? Amen. So the epistle to the Colossians, are you all familiar with the epistle to the Colossians? How often have you heard? What's happening in this letter, Paul, or we believe Paul, scholars disagree. Some say Paul definitely wrote this, and some say he did not. The main reason they think that he did not is because in the entire letter, there are 44 words that have not been used by Paul in any of the other letters that they know are his. So how could he possibly come up with new words for this letter? Right, so that's the thinking on that. And then, of course, the alternate theory, those who believe that Paul did, in fact, write this letter, say that, yeah, but Galatians also has 44 words that do not appear in other epistles that we know Paul wrote, and they verify, and they believe that that is definitely, Galatians is definitely written by Paul. That's right, yeah. Well, people's minds develop too, right, over time. You learn new words, you want to use them. It's a biblical scholarship, boys and girls. Yeah. So anyway, he's writing this letter to the Colossians. We believe, the scholars believe, in about 60 AD, or the CE. In academic circles, they use BCE and CE. Are you aware of that? Yeah, Common Era, right. Do you all know that? Sometimes if you're reading something, you'll see BCE and CE, as opposed to what we're all probably used to, BC and AD. It's just newer language that is more expansive of different cultures. So he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae, which would have been a small church. The interesting thing about this letter is we don't know what he's responding to. We don't have the letter that he received that said, I got to write a letter to them, right? So we don't know what they have asked him or what they wanted help with or what somebody has reported to him. We just know what he has written to them. And so the scholars have gone through and look at what he says, and they kind of piece together what he's probably responding to. And one of the main things that he is responding to is what they call the Colossian heresy. Yeah, isn't that exciting? So the Colossian heresy, they believe, based on what Paul is writing to them, is that the people have grown anxious, right? So if this is 60 years after Jesus, some scholars say maybe 90 years, but let's say 60 years after Jesus, waiting for Jesus to return, as we are, waiting for Christ to come back, they're waiting and they're starting to maybe lose patience, get a little anxious. They're starting to look around, what's going on, and they're starting to see other philosophies that are happening in the world, and they're starting to stray from the Christian path. One of these heresies is a form of Gnosticism. You know, Gnosticism is like special knowledge. So they're starting to be drawn to this idea of this special knowledge that's exclusive for them. And they're starting to veer. So Paul has to get in and reel them back in, right? You, Church at Colossae, you, Church of Petaluma, made a commitment to Jesus in your lives. And you committed to a way of life based on God's love for you as shown through Jesus. You need to pull yourselves back on this path and keep your mind straight and your vision set on Jesus and what he taught you. Come back. That's what this letter is. Which, you know, when I read this, it's very similar to the philosophy of a pilgrimage. One goes on a pilgrimage to a sacred place, to places where spirit-filled people have had experiences in the hope of getting back on track, right? To getting back to the way one wants to live, the way that, you know, for this transformative experience. John Wesley had this transformative experience in London at Aldersgate. Why don't I go to London, to Aldersgate, and see if I can share that experience? John Wesley, as a child, is saved from a building on fire at the age of like 3. He's a fire. He's a brand plucked from the fire, is the legend that has grown out of that. What can I go there and experience something of that experience of call, of specialness, of this walk, right? This life that we are in together. So that's kind of what happened, right? Epworth, where John Wesley was born, his father was the pastor at the local church, St. Andrew's, I think. Samuel, John Wesley's father's name was Samuel. Samuel Wesley was very unpopular with the locals because he was more interested in going to London to meet up with his scholar buddies than being the pastor to this little church in Epworth. So he was away a lot. So the people didn't really like that. They want to be taken care of, right? So his wife, Susanna, the mother of the 19 children, 11 surviving. John Wesley, one of 11 kids, right? she would have family devotions with these 11 kids, and the neighbors, hungry for spiritual food, would come around, and she wasn't going to turn them away. Samuel's associate pastor, this isn't the actual terminology they use, but that's like our language applied to them. His associate pastor complains to Samuel, you know, your wife is leading services and nobody's coming to church. So he writes a letter to her and, you know, what are you doing? She goes, I'm having family devotions and I'm not going to turn anybody away who comes, right? That's where John Wesley gets that attitude, right? I have work to do and I'm going to do it. Epworth was an interesting place, right? It's far, pretty far from where we were staying. We were staying in Salisbury, where the Salisbury Cathedral is, not far from Stonehenge, not far from Wales, Dorothy. So we were there right across the way, like across the lawn from Salisbury Cathedral. And that was our home base, and then we would go from places. Epworth required an overnight because it's a little further. And when we were there, you know, the birthplace, you can take a tour through it. It's a museum you can go through, and there are some lovely gardens. There's a gift shop. But we also, from there, about a mile away, why are you laughing about the gift shop? There's, let me just tell you right now, they all have gift shops. Yeah. So about a mile away is St. Andrew's Church, where Samuel Wesley was the pastor. And we walked there with a stop at the Epworth Methodist Church. Wesley wouldn't have gone to this church. Wesley didn't start the Methodist Church. He was an Anglican priest till he died. But this church formed after, you know, from the movement. And we stopped there where the ladies had prepared a lunch for us. Incredible. Sandwiches, cakes, tea. Everything is about, oh, it's all about tea. Tea and gift shops. And gin. No. So what always impressed me at these places is, you know, aside from the gift shops, is these ladies who are so dedicated, and it's always ladies, who are so dedicated to their church, so proud of their church, that they all come in and get to work to prepare these things for these Americans who are just coming to, you know, look at their town, right? And it happened time and time again. The next place we went was Bristol. In the Wesley chronology of Wesley's story, you all know the story of Wesley's heart warmed. His heart was strangely warmed, right? You've heard me tell this story. He goes to this Bible study. Someone is reading the preface to the book of Romans, written by Martin Luther. And in the midst of that, Wesley finally gets the feeling. Because prior to this, he had been very methodical. He was very focused on, you visit prisoners, read the Bible every day, attend worship, have fellowship with other Christians, you know, do this, that's how it goes. But he never felt it. Until this day, when he goes to this Bible study, and they're reading this preface to the book of Romans, and suddenly something happens. He writes in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, realizing that I am the beloved of God," right? And he has this big feeling. His heart was strangely warmed. But Bristol is a city, it was a commercial center. It was a bigger town, not bigger than London, but certainly bigger than Epworth. So he goes to Bristol, and they say if Wesley's heart was strangely warmed at Aldersgate, that's where that happened, then it really caught fire in Bristol. Because that's where they bought their first piece of Methodist property in Bristol. And that's where the ministry really begins. So this building that we visited was, they weren't building churches. Now they function as churches, kind of, but they were building meeting houses where they could have, you know, people could come and preach, where they could meet, where they could provide space to help the hungry and the poor and, you know, just like a home base. But they weren't churches. They weren't built for sacraments. They were built for preaching. And Bristol is where it really catches fire. That's the first one, and then it goes crazy. It catches fire, right? It spreads. One of the, an interesting thing happened at Bristol when we got there. We were a little late. There was some traffic. We were on a coach, you know, like a bus coach, not a. So we were... So, you know, British like to use different words than we do for things, right? What we would call a bus, they were calling a coach, right? But not a city bus. Anyway. So we were late, and we get to this place, and one of these lovely ladies who has, you know, planned our visit kind of scolds at our pilgrimage leader. "Oh, you're late." And he got a little defensive, I think, because I was watching. And she wasn't really being mean. She was just like, "Oh, you're late. We were expecting you, you know, 20 minutes ago." And he was just like, he was a little frazzled. He has a schedule to keep to. And the traffic kept delaying. He goes, "Yeah, I know we're late." She goes, "Well, it's okay because I prepared this speech. You know, I just wanted to tell you a little bit about the new room." That's the name of the place in Bristol. I was going to tell you about a little bit about my experience and about the history of the new room. And our pilgrimage leader cuts her off. He goes, "No, we don't have time for that. I'll just do all the intro and my thing." And you could see her face just drop. You know, it was heartbreaking, right? Because she was, you're a little late, but, you know, I did this and I put this together and it's going to be great. We don't have time for that. So I went over to her afterwards. And remember those Wesley stickers? I still have about 100 of them. And I had brought some on the pilgrimage because I thought, you know, the other people on the pilgrimage would like them. And I didn't know how many were going to be. So I brought plenty. So I had an extra one to give to her. And I just, you know, just a simple, like, you know, I thank you so much for everything that you've done. And, you know, which is really great. And I just gave her the sticker. And, you know, the sad face just like lit up. It's so easy to fix, you know, it's easy to not get into that in the first place, but to fix with it just a word of kindness, right? Like the opening meditation. But sometimes we need reminders. Another thing that Wesley did when he was doing his ministry in England, he would set up classes. And I don't mean classes like, see, again, words and their meanings. When we think of classes, we think of a schoolroom with somebody teaching you lessons. He would set up classes, meaning small groups of people who would then be like spiritual partners for each other. They would meet weekly and just go around to each other. How is it with your soul, Ron? How is it with your soul, Charlotte? And they would just go around. How is it with your soul? How is your soul prospering? And just an opportunity to report back on how your week has been spiritually. And then these people who are in this group with you, they're all sharing as well, and they're encouraging you in the good, and they're, you know, patting you on the back when you fail, and, you know, maybe offering a little support. You can go out there and do it again, right? It's okay, Sue, that you were very mean to your pastor last week, but you can... right. But so they would form these groups to support each other, right? And that was a core of the original Methodist movement, which we've lost. And that's another beautiful benefit of going back on one of these pilgrimages, right? You get back and you see what they did, and that we don't do that anymore, and maybe we should, and if we could, wouldn't it be great if we could build each other up all the time? How many people here? 30 people. I see 4, maybe 5. Of these covenant groups, right? Start with a covenant that we are going to support each other. What is said in here stays in here. And then they meet weekly and just build up and support each other. That's beloved community. That's what I'm hoping to do. We'll start small. You know, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to like divide you right now. Start counting off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know? like they used to do in school, remember? But I'm going to put the invitation out for you. If that sounds like something that you're interested in, contact me, email me, call me, and we'll see what we can put together. And let's start getting back to, you know, keeping our eyes on Christ, on the higher up things, like the scripture passage says. That's what I'm offering to you today. Amen?
Amen.